fiery chariot or a whirlwind. He went up in an airplane, but he left his reading glasses in my truck. And I figure I might get a double portion if I use them today. And so all that was just to tell you a joke. It's not the message today. But anyway, I thought, man, I might want to read with Brother Weedo's glasses. There may be a double portion here this morning. So I am going to use them as we read. Acts chapter 21. If you're there this morning, and of course I'm joking, I know, but it's not Elijah's mantle, but it's close, all right? If you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we'll read. Boy, his are pretty zoomed in. I think I won't read with those. Acts chapter 21. And going to read the first 14 verses, and I'm going to preach a message entitled, A Burden for Souls. A Burden for Souls. I know this, and Mark alluded to it today in what he was saying there, but we don't want you to just give money to missions. I mean, we want you to give money to missions. That at the end of the day, that's what stops a missionary from being on the field is just financial support. We want you to give money, but if you're going to give with your wallet, you first have to catch the burden with your heart. And if you don't have a burden for souls in the heart, and you don't have a heart for missions, there's no real connection between you and that giving. And so we want to genuinely give and support our missionaries. And to do that, we need to have a burden for souls. And so I hope to preach and give you an example here out of the life of Paul that I hope will be a help. Acts chapter 21, let's look at verse 1 together. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, and had launched, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed unto Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Isn't it cool? I mean, kind of letting you know what happened on this missionary journey, and how they navigated and, you know, rode these ships and everything. Verse number 4, they're there in Tyre. It says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And listen to what the disciples said, who said to Paul through the Spirit, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him that not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, and here's what I want you to hear, Paul's words today. He says, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. There's disagreement among Bible students or people who read the book of Acts whether or not Paul was supposed to go up to Jerusalem. He ends up going to Jerusalem, and today I just want to study this story and come up with an answer. Did Paul, was he fighting the Spirit or was he following the Spirit? And if so, why does it seem like he's got a leading in his heart that's different from those disciples around him? To understand the passage like this, you got to do more than get through the surface. I've heard before you can mow the grass to find some acres, but if you want the gold, you got to get out the shovel. So this morning, we're going to get out the shovel a little bit and look at this idea and see Paul's burden for souls. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your help today. I thank you for the conference we've had thus far. It's been so good. And Lord, I can sense people's excitement. And Lord, there's already an encouraging spirit here. And Lord, so many hearts have already been moved for missions, and It seems like right now we're ready to just go ahead and put our commitments in the plate and get started. We're to that point, but Lord, we know you have more for us in your word, and so I pray you just continue to work. Help me as I preach this morning today. Give me every word that we need, and I pray your word and your spirit would do a great work. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Paul is continuing. In fact, he's nearing the completion of his third missionary journey. As we read chapter 21, at those first few verses, that's what he's talking about. There's different places that they're going, and he's kind of describing that journey that they took. And you could even look in your Bible, and normally at the end of your Bible, you've got some maps in there, and most Bibles have a map that detail Paul's missionary journeys and even his flight to Rome. And so if you look at those, what you'll find is in the three missionary journeys and then, of course, his travel to Rome, Paul evangelized his whole known world. I mean, I'll say it this way. Everywhere that there were people, he had been. And everywhere he knew that there were people, he had been. And he had started churches. And as he's going on these missionary journeys, he was confirming the churches. I mean, Paul had done a great work. And he's getting toward the end of his missionary journey. And I just want to kind of set the stage for what's happened here, because this idea that he would go back to Jerusalem, well, you know, he started there in Jerusalem. That's where the church really, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church that the Lord had already started, and they start growing there. And I mean, they're growing like, we might say, like, they're growing like gangbusters. I'm not sure if that's a word y'all say around here, but that just means they're just really getting after it, and they're growing. And it's in the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit say to the church, to the pastors there, hey, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry I've called them to. And so we see the first calling and sending of missionaries in the New Testament there in the book of Acts. And Paul is one of them, Barnabas is one of them. And they go out because it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. It wasn't God's plan that the gospel just stay in Jerusalem. The gospel was supposed to go to Samaria and to Judea and to the uttermost part of the world, as Jesus told them in Acts chapter number 1. And so after being in Jerusalem for a while and seeing all this expansion, I mean, it's one of those things when the church is just booming, aren't you just glad? It's like, okay, we're just going to come to church. Things are great. And the Holy Spirit sort of knocked on their heart and said, yeah, this is all good and everything, but remember what Jesus said. The gospel's got to go beyond these walls. It's got to go out to Judea. There's people in Judea that need the gospel, and there's people in Samaria that need the gospel, and there's even people in the uttermost that need the gospel. So he calls Paul and Barnabas. They go, and they're doing their missionary work. And they go to the ends of the earth, and they're presenting the gospel, they're preaching, people are being saved, they're starting churches. I mean, churches then, this cool thing that happens in the book of Acts is those churches begin to be kind of self-propagating. And by the way, that's what churches should be today. Churches make churches. And so Paul, again, we were studying in the book of Colossians on Sunday afternoons, and you know, Paul never went to Colossae. He didn't start that church. That church was started by another church that Paul started. And so you see this work and this expansion. And in the book of Acts, it's really interesting to look at the words added and multiply. Because what happened is God's adding to churches, and then those churches begin to multiply. And that really is the plan of missions, is that our church, as we add to our church, we should then multiply. And what does that mean? Well, guess what? Central Baptist Church should start other churches. That's part of the plan. We should be self-propagating. We should be starting other churches. Some of those churches may need to be started in Wyoming. Do you know there's a lot of cities in Wyoming without a church? I've gotten calls in the last month. Towns that have a church building, but maybe there's a couple people there that want to start a church, no pastor, right? That exists even in our own state. And there's communities left without a church, or maybe they're having to drive 2 or 3 hours. And so we need to be a church that's training up people, sending out people, starting other churches. But that doesn't just need to just happen in Wyoming. It's got to happen in Samaria and in the uttermost. And how do we get churches across the globe where we can't go? Well, it's through our missions program. And so we see this example in Acts where Paul is going. And the reason he's able to go is because the churches back home are supporting him. They're sending to his need, and they're sending him the funds that he needs, and even food and his coat at times. And whatever he needs, they're sending it to him so he can stay out there and do the work. And as a church today, Central Baptist, this is what we're doing. We're just doing the plan that God told us to do way back in the book of Acts. So when we take up our Faith Promise Missions offering, understand this, that offering is so that we can get that gospel message to the uttermost. We've heard this week from several of our missionaries in Africa. Who in here has been to Africa? Did you know this? If you've been giving to missions, you've been to Africa. I mean, you've sent missions dollars to Africa, and the missionaries that we have there are able then to give the gospel. People are saved there, and God, this is how he keeps the record books. He goes all the way back to those who gave, and everyone splits that reward because everyone had a part. And so Paul here, he's on his third missionary journey. And what's so actually kind of heart-wrenching about the passage is, he's starting all these wonderful churches, all the whole area is just exploding with the gospel. He looks back home. He looks to Jerusalem, where it all started. And he looks to the people of God, then the Israelites, and he looks to them, and they are lost. I mean, there's a church in Jerusalem, there's believers. But why would returning to home, returning to Jerusalem, that's where the home church is, why would it be dangerous to go back there? Do you know it's because this, for the most part, Israel was turning their heart from the Lord. And the home church, I mean, the church we believe was still there, and there were still Christians there in Jerusalem, of course. But many of those Jews had turned from the Lord and wouldn't accept the gospel, and Jerusalem became one of the biggest and hardest mission fields. Do you know today, Jerusalem is still one of the biggest and hardest mission fields. The Israelite, for the most part, turned from the Lord. We know that's all in the Bible, and it's part of what we knew would happen. But as Paul looks home, he thinks, man, I got to get back home. I got to go back to Jerusalem, and I've got to preach there too. And he's in Miletus. He's meeting with pastors in Ephesus in chapter number 20. And he meets with these pastors, and he discusses his journeys. And just like Luke is writing in Acts 21, telling us about the journeys, as Paul goes and he's talking to these folks, and this is just one chapter back in your Bible, he's talking to these folks at Ephesus about his journeys, how the Lord has worked in miraculous ways. He expresses his desire to go to Jerusalem, and in expressing that, he even lets them know, by the way, if I go there, I'm probably not coming back. Let's look at it together, Acts chapter 20, and look at verse number 22 with me. It says this, and this is Paul speaking. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul says, and this is, again, this is chapter 20, comes before chapter 21, right? And so earlier in the journey, he's telling some of the pastors there in Ephesus, he's saying, now, one of the places I got to go is Jerusalem. And the scripture says he was bound in the Spirit. Now, it's a little S, and we dealt with this in Sunday school the last couple of weeks, so I won't belabor this, but it's a little S, so it's his Spirit. He's bound in his Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and we'll see why in just a moment. But he's saying to them, listen, I need to, and he uses these words, finish my course. I mean, Paul, he doesn't know what, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. But he says, what I know will happen is bonds and afflictions abide in me. He said, I know that there's trouble coming, but I count not my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. He's saying, here's what he's saying. I'm willing to go to Jerusalem, even if it means the ultimate sacrifice. I'm willing. I'm willing to go there because they need the gospel there, and I'm bound in the Spirit. That just means this. He had a burden in his heart to go to that place. It seems like, and this is where people kind of get hung up, it seems like when you read chapter 21 then, the Holy Spirit, capital H or capital S, is telling those disciples, hey, make sure and warn Paul of the dangers at Jerusalem. Agabus didn't tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He just said, this is what's going to happen to anyone who goes up there, and he binds his hands with that girdle. And so it's not that the Holy Spirit in chapter 21 is telling Paul not to go. It's this, he's giving him the warning. He's saying, you better count the cost, because if you go up there, Paul, bonds and afflictions abide in you. The disciples then, they hear this and they start to say, Paul, you can't go up there. We need you here. We need you in the ministry. If you go up there, it's the end of it. I'm reminded of a passage in the Gospels where Jesus is telling the disciples, and Peter right there front and center, and he's telling the disciples in the Gospels, he's telling them about the fact that he will be killed, and he'll rise again the third day. And do you remember what Peter says? He says, no, Lord, you can't go and die. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of man. And so the plan of the Lord was, I'm going to go and I'm going to die on that cross. And Peter, in his carnal mind, said, Lord, we don't want you to die. We don't want you to go up there. You know, you're the king. How could you die? And Peter wasn't getting it. It's similar here to what we're seeing in the book of Acts, where Paul's saying, listen, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to finish my course. I'm willing to give my life. And the disciples are going, Paul, you can't go up there. They're going to kill you, Paul. They're going to put you in prison. It's a hostile environment. You can't do that. You know, we support missionaries around the world that are in some very, very dangerous places. Very dangerous places. Some of our missionaries, we don't even tell anyone where they're going or who they are, at least online, because there's ways that those countries then can find them and persecute them. And we support missionaries in these sort of off-grid countries. And you say, why would they ever go there? I mean, I've met missionaries before, and they tell you, I'm going to this field. And I know that field is a really difficult or dangerous place. And, you know, I'm standing there looking at husband, wife, and daughter, and son, and little girl, and little boy. And I'm going, you really want to bring your family into that hostile environment? You're putting your family at a huge risk. But listen, that missionary is burdened in their heart. Just like Paul said, they're bound in the spirit to go. God has laid a command, a burden on them. And you can't convince them otherwise. And we'll say this, the safest place to be in the world is right in the middle of God's will. And so if the Lord wants you in Saudi Arabia, that's where you're going to be the safest. And so these missionaries that we see, that we admire, because they take their family and they move to some foreign field. Truly, they're the heroes, because they go to the places that are so difficult and dark and dangerous. And yet it's because God put a burden on their heart, and they're submitting to that burden that he put on their heart. Now they're bound in the spirit. So we could say this, Paul had a burden. He was bound in the spirit. The disciples at Tyre didn't have the same burden. In verse 4, no, they decided, hey, we got to talk Paul out of this. Agabus warned Paul, that prophet in Caesarea, he warned Paul and said, if you go up there, you're going to be persecuted. And then Luke admits, as we know, Luke is the one that writes the book of Acts. Luke admits, myself and the others, we all tried to talk Paul out of it. But then if you notice, as we read, that they all sort of come to this conclusion. Okay, Paul, the will of the Lord be done. That's what they say. So here's what happens. Paul goes up to Jerusalem. And so in my study, I come to the conclusion, Paul was following the will of God. He had that inner desire to go. And so what's the deal about, all this warning? Well, can I tell you what the Lord said? He said this, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Do you know this? There's a cost to following Christ, and you better count the cost before you start following. I mean, there's a cost. So what I believe what is happening is, the Lord is probably for our benefit just as much as anybody's, but for the benefit of those disciples, for the benefit of Paul even, the Lord is laying out, Paul, I've burdened you to go to Jerusalem, but here's the cost. It'll be your last leg of ministry. And it was. It'll be your last leg of ministry. It'll be the final point, the final part of your life. But remember what the Lord said, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's a cost to following Christ, and it would be wise of us to recognize and count the cost. All the warnings from the Holy Spirit, from the prophets, about that Paul would experience persecution and the disciples not wanting him to go. It's just this, hey, Paul, count the cost. And Paul answers with a sharp statement. He says, I am ready to not be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Now, what motivates somebody to say, I understand if I go there, I'll probably be killed. I'll definitely be put in prison. I mean, bonds and affliction abide me. I mean, it's going to happen. I know that there's going to be, at least worldly sense, there's going to be some negative consequences if I go, but I'm going anyway. And nothing, even giving my own life, will talk me out of it. How do you get there? Can I tell you, Paul, he wasn't doing that so he could write a cool missions letter. He wasn't doing that so he could report back and sort of be the hero or whatever. He was doing that because he had a true and genuine burden for the souls of the men and women in Jerusalem. Let me show it to you. Look at the book of Romans, okay? So if you're in Acts, just turn to the right, go to the book of Romans. Let me show you Paul's burden for souls. I mean, there's nothing else that'll drive a missionary to a field as hostile as that, other than just a burden for souls. There's so many times where I wish that maybe the Lord's given me the ability to take a missions trip and go and spend time with a missionary. And without a doubt, as a pastor, every single time I come back saying, man, I wish I could just get you all on an airplane. Like, I wish we could just afford to do it. Just get us all on an airplane. We're going to go take a week. We're all going to go. We're all going to see. We're all going to sit with this missionary. We're going to see what they do. Because I'm telling you right now, when you see the men, women, boys, and girls in a foreign country, and you see the way that they live, and you see that missionary's heart, and you see the work, and you see lives that have been changed. I mean, those little children, I mean, they could have just as easily been our children. They're just children. They're innocent. And you see that now they're on their way to heaven instead of hell because that missionary's there. I'm just telling you, there's something in you. You come back from those trips like, man, I guess I better surrender to be a missionary, you know? There's probably more places that need it. And you catch that heart and that burden. And I'm just saying, it's that burden that's the only reason that a missionary would go and put himself in a foreign land. Now, let's look at Paul's burden in Romans 10. And we're going to do this out of order. I just want you to see his burden. And then I want you to see the sort of the severity of the burden. So Romans 10 and verse number 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's his burden. He wants Israel, the Jewish people, he wants them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Again, he's saying this. He goes, the reason they're not saved is their doctrine is all messed up. They're ignoring God's righteousness or being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. I mean, that's what works is. Works salvation is not in the Bible, first of all. Second of all, work salvation is going about to establish your own righteousness. I mean, there are people, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that that our works count toward our salvation. That's false. The things that we do, I mean, all the good works that we do, they're to be done after we're saved to glorify God, not to or for the purpose of our salvation. And he's saying Israel's problem is, I mean, they've got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And zeal without knowledge, folks, is very, very dangerous. And so he says, they need to submit to the gospel. And his heart's desire, what he had a burden for, is that they would be saved, that they would see through their religion and see Jesus and forsake their religion and forsake their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. There may be someone here listening to me today that's trusting in some sort of works. Well, I'm a good person, or I practice this faith or religion. And so here's the deal. You've got to see through that and see Jesus Christ and understand that all of those works are insufficient. And what you need is to put your faith and trust in Christ, the only one who can save. All around the world, every country. It just doesn't matter. You can listen to any missionary video from anywhere around the world. They're going to tell you, hey, this country, they're given to this religion. They're given to that religion. and it's sending them to hell. And we're going because we have a burden for them, and we want them to see through the false religion. We want them to see through those dead works, and that we want them to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the burden of the missionary. Paul had that. And his burden was not just surface level. Look back to chapter number 9 and verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, why is he saying that? Have you ever said this phrase? Now, to tell you the truth, and then they go ahead and tell you something, and I'm always going, well, were you lying before? You know, I mean, why, you know, this, aren't you always supposed to tell the truth? Sure, but here's Paul, and he's saying, no, you need to hear this. I'm telling you the truth. And it's not to say the things that he said before were false. It's to say this. You're going to think I'm lying about this, but I'm not. So he says this. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What's the deal, Paul? What's bugging you? For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. What he's saying is this. If it were possible, I would give up my salvation, and I would spend an eternity in the lake of fire, accursed from Christ. I would go and I would give up my salvation, and I would go to hell for all of eternity if my brothers, the Israelite, would just get saved. Now that is a burden. That's a burden. I don't know that I can express or even understand fully what Paul is saying when he's trying to share that burden. The closest I can come is this. I remember, and you know, when you have children, I'm just trying to express to you what maybe something that he felt. When you have children and they're growing, and they get to that age of, and you know they're starting to figure things out, and they kind of get to that age where they have some understanding about the gospel, and they know they're a sinner, but they're not saved yet. You know, as a parent, there is just an agony of heart. And as a dad, you're going, Lord, I'll give mine up if you'll just save them. It's about the closest I can come, because I remember even holding my children as little babies and just already being overwhelmed that one day this little baby needs to be saved. And I pray, Lord, I pray that they get saved and trust you. I mean, he had a burden. You know, our missionaries today on the foreign field, if you sit and talk with them, you eat dinner with them, they have a burden. They have a burden. They've decided, I'll leave the comforts of America. We have a lot of comforts here. Amen. I mean, this morning I got up and I experienced one of the greatest comforts of all time. I turned my coffee machine on. That's wonderful. My wife and I are, we joke about this, and you know, we're pretty much addicts of, you know, we're coffee addicts. We know it. The other morning I was up earlier than my wife, and I think I shared this with some people at the church because it's kind of funny, but I was up earlier than my wife and I was trying not to wake her up. And so I was sneaking around. I was getting my clothes on. I get out of there and I even shut the door behind me. I'm like, oh, sweet, I made it. I go in there to the kitchen and I start making a cup of coffee and I'm doing some things. I look back and she's getting out of bed and I say, I'm sorry, hon, I didn't mean to wake you up. And she goes, oh, it was the Keurig. The Keurig made a pop and it woke me up. I said, that's when you know you're a real coffee addict. When nothing wakes you up but the sound of the coffee maker, boom, your eyes are open and you're coming to get some coffee. Here, we've got a lot of comforts. I mean, honestly, it'd be easier to live here than it would be to live in Uganda, Africa, or somewhere in Japan where they don't even know the language yet, right? These missionaries, they have a burden that took them to a place. They say, yeah, I'll take my little children. And I'll go into a dangerous country. I'll go and I'll give the gospel there. And I don't know that we really put together the sacrifice there. I mean, we think we make little sacrifices in our life for the Lord, but I'm talking about they literally forego all the blessings and things that they could have just living here in our country so that they could present the gospel in another land. It's a real burden they have. And Paul's burden was, I mean, a deep burden. When was the last time, and I'm just being honest, when was the last time that you had a burden for souls like that? If we could catch a burden for souls like that, I promise you this, we would have enough money coming in the missions account to support a whole lot of people. Because if we could catch a burden like that, we could say that, no, these folks have given up their whole lives. I can give up a little bit of what I have, surely. When I read this text, and especially when I read Romans 9 or I read Acts 20 and 21, and I see that Paul was willing to go and to die. And here's the other part. He knew, he had a really good idea that they weren't going to get saved. You ever thought about that? He knew, like, no, the spirits told me they're going to throw me in jail. They're going to kill me. That means this. I'm going to go. I'm going to preach the truth. I am most likely going to be rejected. But there had to be something in Paul that said, maybe I'll get one of them on my way out. I'm just telling you, that's a burden. And I read that and I'm just convicted. I mean, no, I want to see souls saved. I really do. I pray. I ask the Lord. Lord, we have a list of people that aren't saved that we know of, and I pray and I say, Lord, can you just, I mean, I just want them to get saved so badly. But when you catch a burden like this, it goes beyond just your head or your mouth. It starts to come out in other parts of your life. I mean, you're going to want to put feet to it. If someone needs to hear the gospel, you don't just think, Lord, send someone to save them. You say, Lord, send me. I'll talk to them. They need to hear the gospel. I'll talk to them. But how many times, I mean, and I'm not saying you don't care for the lost. I care for the lost. You care for the lost. We want our community to be saved. We want our United States to be saved. We want to see people saved all around the world. But I'm telling you, we're so easily distracted by the world. You'll be bird. You'll be in church, and Pastor Weedo's preaching away, and I mean, you feel like a you know, you got a lead weight in your lap, and you're going, man, this, we got to get the gospel out. Then you go to work the next day and there's all kinds of distractions, there's stuff, and all of a sudden, what can happen with our heart? Like, it just, there's too much clutter in our mind, and next thing you know, we're just sort of living day in and day out. We sort of forget that all those people around us are lost. Paul kept his focus on the souls that needed to be saved. My prayer has changed over the years from the lost world just somehow coming to Christ, but now, Lord, give me a burden that I might go and reach them. We're not told anywhere in the book to wait and let the lost come to us. We're told to go and seek and save that which is lost. We're to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And Paul was driven by that. You know, the Lord's only prayer request is written for us in Matthew chapter 9. And his prayer request is, he said this, The fields are wide unto harvest. Man, there's people out there that need to be saved. They're ready for it. They're looking for it. He said, here's the issue. We don't have enough laborers. And so his prayer was, Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. Send forth laborers. You know, I can be a laborer right here in Gillette. Everyone in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, you are commissioned as a missionary to this mission field called Gillette. It's a mission field. If you don't know that it's a mission field, just get out in public for about 5 minutes. We are a lost and dark city. There's more people out here without Christ than with him. And so we are missionaries here. But if we catch a burden, we'll understand this. The Lord told us that we're to send forth laborers into the harvest, and the harvest doesn't end at the city border. You say, well, I can't go to Canada or Mexico or Uganda or Japan or Australia, or, I mean, we got flags all over. I can't go to these places. No, but you can send some money. Brother Weedo said something this week I'll remember forever. He said, we like to sing the song, send the light. But if we're going to send the light, somebody's got to pay the light bill. I mean, that's one of the most profound statements I've ever heard. And it's one thing to say, send the light, and we're praying. We're praying for you, missionary. We you know, right? Great job out there, by the way. It's another thing to say, by the way, I'll pay the light bill. A missionary can't go to Uganda and get a job and sustain himself and a church work and have an effect for the cause of Christ. We're the ones with that opportunity to make that money, just being very practical. And so it's important that we're that burden reaches our heart, that we would try to win our community and labor to win our community. But that burden, we need to recognize there's people outside of our town that need the gospel. Another thing that Brother Guido said, and I told him, I said, I'm probably going to re-preach about half of what you said this week because it was so good. And he said, oh, just go ahead. You know, I want to reiterate something he said about Acts chapter 1. He said that, you know, a lot of times it's preached, and I've preached this, he's preached that, we all preach this, that we look at it, it's like, okay, Jerusalem, that's like Gillette. And then we're supposed to go to Samaria, okay, that might be our state. You know, branch out a little further. And then a little bit further than that is Judea, or did I get that backwards? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Yeah, I got it backwards. But we go out another step, Judea, and then we're in the uttermost part of the earth, and that would be like the rest of the world. So we have a commission to reach our town, our state, the United States, and then the whole world. That's our commission, and we're not supposed to stop till every creature has heard the gospel. But he said, who in here was saved in Jerusalem? Of course, no one could raise their hand. You know where we were all saved? In the uttermost part of the earth. We were saved because someone, it all started in Jerusalem, Acts 1. And we're all saved because someone kept expanding and kept pushing and kept getting the gospel further out. And by the time I got saved, boy, it was so far to the uttermost part of the earth. We think the uttermost part of the earth is the deep, dark jungle of Africa. But listen, when I was saved in Plainview, Texas, I was saved at the uttermost part of the earth, biblically. Because someone went and someone else paid the light bill. I gave my testimony one night of how the Lord, he had called me to preach when I was 20, but I was kind of being a knucklehead and all that. And then he really knocked on my heart when I was laying in a bunk in Alaska. You remember me telling that story? Did you know when I was laying in that bunk in Alaska in Brother Ungary's church, and it was Brother Ungary that was there and he was the missionary. Did you know this, that Central Baptist Church was supporting Brother Ungary during that time? So if you were giving to missions, this is how this works. If you were giving to missions back in around 2012 or whenever that was, if you're giving to missions at that time, do you know you had a part in me being called to the ministry? Because you were enabling Brother Ungary to be there, and we went to try to be a blessing to him, and that's where the Lord, I'm just telling you, that's how God works. And I went home thinking about that. I thought, man, whoever was giving money at Central Baptist Church, they didn't know, but they were paying for me to lay in a cot in Alaska and let God speak to my heart. Now here I am, I'm the pastor. That's amazing. That's just flat out amazing. Because some people had a burden and they were willing to give. We go where we can go and we give where we cannot go. We need to be reminded that now is the time of harvest. The Lord, he uses this idea of the harvest coming. And he needs laborers to the harvest. I know this because I came from an area that did a lot of farming. There's an end to the time of harvest. You know, it's the fall right now. It's September. Down where I'm at, you know, they're starting to fire up the cotton gins. And they're going to start going through and pulling cotton. And corn's going to be picked and all that. It's like that time of year. But here in a couple months, it's going to be cold and it's all going to be over. When the Lord uses this analogy that we're laborers in the harvest, don't forget that that analogy means the sun is setting on the time of harvest. And it may not be this September or November. I don't know. It could be. It could be before that. I don't know when that time of harvest of souls is coming to an end. But the Lord said, I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So when should I give missions? Right now, today. Right now. We need to win souls today. We need to be reminded that it is the time of harvest. We need to have a burden for souls. Tomorrow, you'll encounter a lost person. I mean, if you get out in the world at all, you need to remember that's a soul. Tomorrow, as we pillow our head tonight, tomorrow in some other nation somewhere, our missionaries are going to bump into lost souls. And you have the opportunity to go with them down those streets, witnessing and sharing the gospel. There's a cost. The Bible tells us that we're to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12. Paul said, I'm willing to be a living sacrifice or a dying sacrifice. That's what he said. And it may be, it may be that the Lord calls some of us to be a dying sacrifice. And Lord willing, we ought to be able to walk that path with the Lord. But you know what he's told all of us to do? To be a living sacrifice. Look in your life and just ask yourself the question, am I sacrificing for Jesus? You know, one of the ways you can be, it's just one of the many ways you can be a living sacrifice, is to say, you know what, I can give up a little here and so that I can give a little more so that that missionary can be where he's supposed to go. Here's the wrong way to look at it. Well, what can I afford to give to mission? What's left over at the end of the month? I'm just telling you, that's the wrong way to look at it. If it just becomes a line item budget thing, that's not what we're looking for. This is faith promise missions. And so what it ought to be is, Lord, what can I give up? What can I give up so that they can be there and they can go? If we look at our lives and we're not sacrificing anywhere for the Lord, I'm telling you, we're not being obedient to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so as we ask and we plead, and I think it's been put out there this week, the need is great. No one can argue that. The need is great. Everywhere you can go, there's lost people. And the commission is great. The Lord told us, we're going to be held responsible, not just for our neighborhood, but for the whole world. But if it's ever going to get to our wallet, which, it's got more receipts in it than cash. So I'll just show you the wallet and not the cash, because there's none in there. If it's going to get to our wallet, it's got to first get in here to our heart. I'll just go ahead and say, we're not ashamed to ask for money to someone to give to missions or anything like that, but I want it to hit your heart first. I want it to be because you know that the Lord wants you to do it, because you want to be obedient to Him. You know this, if you were here, you know He gave you 10 apples. Don't give Him the core. So I hope you catch the burden. And then I hope that burden shows itself in your life, both in your personal evangelism, talking to people, and sending money where we can't go. We're going to close now. We're going to have a time of invitation. And it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. Is that you, Miss Tina, today? All right. Ask Miss Tina to come. And here in just a moment, after our invitation, we're going to have the ushers come and we're going to pass the plates. And this morning we're not looking for money in the plate. We're looking for your commitment card. So here are the commitment cards. Hopefully you have one there. Let me find another one. I got one right here. Here in just a moment, we're going to collect these after the invitation.